This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll be reading verses 11 through 16 as our Old Testament reading. You'll find this on page 722 in the provided Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. If you turn now also with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 30 through 44. This is our sermon text this morning. You'll find this on page 841 in the provided Bibles. Mark 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Let's once again go before him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless us by the preaching of your word. We thank you for giving to us this inscripturated message. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken and that you continue to feed us even this day. Lord, feed us now by your word. Bless our hearts and help us, Lord, to see our Savior Jesus more clearly and to see that he has compassion upon us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point in the gospel, Jesus is now working through Galilee for the final time. And this entire ministry is spanned approximately about a year. It's always hard to say exactly when the time periods are. But at this point, he will move on to Tyre and Sidon, and then eventually to Judea and Jerusalem for the final months of his earthly ministry. Now, at this time in Galilee, Jesus performs what is perhaps the most massive miracle. Of course, rising from the dead is certainly significant and climactic and consummative of his status as Messiah, and of course, his accomplishing salvation. But just in terms of sheer scale, this perhaps is the most massive and stunning miracle of sorts. Certainly, given what we've seen into the Gospels to this point. And in these verses, we see now that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is the great shepherd of his sheep. I think we find the core concern of this chapter and of this section here in verse 34, which contains the central statement of the passage, "For Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." He cares for his sheep. In this passage, we see that he cares for his sheep in a variety of ways. In fact, Jesus provides comprehensively for his sheep, for his people, as we'll see, through rest first, secondly, through instruction, and then thirdly, through providing them food. Those are our three points. Jesus provides rest, he provides instruction, and he provides food. The first thing we see Jesus providing here is rest, indeed. Now, Mark, oftentimes in his gospel, will provide what we've come to call Markan sandwiches. And that is, he'll begin a narrative, and he will describe a certain series of events. But we don't find the conclusion to those events until later. They are met or divided by some other event. And here we've seen the disciples being sent out, chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, sent out to carry out ministry. And they're given authority even to perform certain miracles and healings and those sorts of things. But the last passage we looked at, this account of John the Baptist and how he was beheaded by Herod, and how Herod heard about what Jesus was doing. And now we've come to return to that initial story. So we've come back to the piece of bread, as it were, after having what comes in the middle of the sandwich with King Herod. And there's a point to all of this. There's a reason that Mark orders the events this way. He's making a point, which we'll come to see as Jesus is unfolded to us as a compassionate and great shepherd. But at this point in time now, the disciples have returned unto Jesus. They've returned to give to him a report of all that they had done. They're tired. They're hungry. And they've come back to the Messiah, to Jesus, to tell him all that they had seen and done. And Jesus invites them to come off to a quiet, to a desolate place in order that they might rest for a while. This is instructive for us. What we see here is really kind of the ultimate retreat. Now, we're trying to drum up interest for a men's retreat in February, but if I said the Messiah, the great shepherd, was going to be there, you could spend some time with him in a desolate place and learn from him directly, I think we would all sign up. I hope we would all sign up. But here we see that the disciples are being invited by Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, to go off to rest, off into a desolate place, a place where they might find comfort, relaxation of sorts, the place where they might be restored. This is instructive. It's instructive because the disciples have been out laboring on behalf of the kingdom. They've been laboring for an extended period of ministry, and Jesus now encourages a sabbatical of sorts, a time where they can find rest, where they can be restored. I think what Jesus is doing here is acknowledging a pattern of life that is woven into the very fabric of creation. It's a pattern of labor followed by rest. It's the way that God himself created. So we find in Genesis chapter 1 that he labored for 6 days and then he rested. It's the very rhythm by which we are to live each and every week. Today is a day of rest and worship. It's a day where we are to be restored and to come into the Lord's courts and to praise him. It's there for a reason. The Lord has created the world in this way, and he's created us in this way to follow after this pattern of labor and rest. And I find here just yet another example of that pattern being at work, Jesus encouraging them to rest. But it's not just at the weekly pattern. We are forced to recognize this pattern each every week with the Lord's Day. But yet on another scale, we find this pattern being instructive for us throughout various seasons in our lives. I think there's important application there for us as well, that we are to rest and refresh after extended periods of exertion. It's good to find rest, and it's good to be restored. Now, the apostles were working such that they had no opportunity even to eat. They needed to be restored physically, but not just for the sake of entertainment or relaxation. Sometimes we have that view of vacation time. Well, this is my time, you know, it's me time. It's my time to have a break and to get all the things that I want, for other people to serve me. But that's not the point of this opportunity to go off into a desolate place. They needed to be restored not for the sake of pure relaxation or selfish concerns, but so that they would be able to continue laboring for the kingdom. That was Jesus' concern, that they might have rest, not so that they could just have selfish me time, but that they might be rested so that they could do more work on behalf of the kingdom of God, that they might labor for the joy of God and for the pleasure of seeing the Lord's work come to fruition. That's the point of rest. For us, it's also the point of the Lord's day, that we would please the Lord, but we need to be restored so that we can continue to glorify God in the ways that we do throughout the rest of the week. It's a similar mindset. And so Jesus and the apostles then, with this in mind, go away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, the text tells us that as they were going, many people saw them. And of course, given the fact that they performed many healings and exorcisms, the people were very interested in following after them. They wanted to be near them. Perhaps they would see a miracle themselves. Perhaps they themselves might be healed. And of course, they would prefer to be taught, to hear what these people, specifically what Jesus had to say. But it's quite interesting here because we find almost a hidden verse in the Bible. Not a hidden verse, but if we pay attention to what's actually happening, I see the presence of speedy long-distance runners. Because what happens is they see Jesus and the disciples go off in a boat, but many people ran on foot, approximately. It's hard to say because of the locations of these cities. It's hard to get all the Gospels to square. Not that they are at odds with one another, but sometimes it's hard to decide where this miracle eventually happened. But we can assume, or at least surmise, that they ran approximately 8 miles to arrive at the town even before the boat could get there. 8 miles. That's a long ways for many of us. I've been running a lot the last year, so I can do 8 miles. But I don't know if I could get there as fast as these people did. When the apostles arrived, it's quite interesting because it seems that their retreat plans were foiled because there were people already there. By the time they arrived, a great crowd was waiting for them. They got there so fast. They outran a boat. But then we come to see the reaction. Specifically, Jesus' reaction. Jesus, no doubt, would have wanted rest as well. And they get to where they're going. And the people are there. Imagine if you, parents, were wanting a vacation from your family, and wanted to go and find rest and relaxation. You had this great resort booked, and you went, and you flew there. You got to this great foreign exotic location, and you open the hotel room door, and your kids are there. What are you going to do? What are you doing? Go away. Where are your babysitters? No. What did Jesus say? Chapter 6, verse 34. Here's the central concern of this section, I believe. When Jesus saw the people, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word for compassion, I love this word. It's only used to describe Jesus in the Gospels. It is very similar to the word for guts, like it's your innards. A very strange word, but it's Jesus felt he had compassion for them. He gutted for them, like in his soul, in his deep parts, he felt for them. This is highly significant. Not just for the fact that we see Jesus loving the people and caring for them, but it's highly significant in light of the revelation of God throughout all of Scripture. In that sense, it's a very biblical, theological point that Mark is making that connects with so many themes throughout Scripture. That's what we've been singing about as we sang from Psalm 23. Also why we read Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus is the shepherd and he cares for his sheep. That theme is throughout the Bible. It's present all over Scripture. That Jesus will seek out the lost sheep. He will care for them. He will provide for them. The other gospel accounts teach us that he was even healing them at times, even now. But one way that we see that he provides, not only by rest, but here also by instruction. This is our second point, that Jesus provides instruction. He teaches. He offers the truth. Jesus provides, of course, what they need for a godly and faithful life. Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And teaching is a critical way that Jesus imparts that life to his people. For without the truth of the gospel, without the understanding that comes through Christ, we cannot have life everlasting. But Jesus teaches them the way of life everlasting. He's instructing them. This is not just a nice to have. It's like, yeah, we're going to go have this nice dinner, but some guy's going to be giving a lecture, so that's a bonus. We might be able to learn a few things while we're eating or while we're resting. No, the central part here is that Jesus is offering them the truth. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. Verse 34 says that he began to teach them many things. This wasn't just a few aphorisms. It wasn't just one simple lesson plan. Jesus isn't like a stumping politician who just has his high point that he keeps going town to town and teaching people the one main thing he wants to teach. But he is teaching them the gospel, but he unfolds it in a manifold way. He teaches them many things. And no doubt many people were asking him questions. And patiently he would have answered those questions with the very wisdom from God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ became for us wisdom from God. Wisdom. Very wisdom is present, personified, as he's described even in Proverbs chapter 8. This is wisdom from God himself. Before his people, teaching them his truth. And the other gospels say that Jesus is providing healing. And of course, we've already seen that Jesus was concerned about the rest for the disciples, that they too would be restored. And so we see that Jesus was caring for the people comprehensively. Comprehensively, and eventually with the miracle, he was going to feed them as well. But sometimes in the Christian church, we can place those things at odds with one another. There seems to be a pole sometimes where some people are very concerned with the truth and with teaching, and other people are very concerned with mercy ministries and the physical needs of a congregation. But those things aren't at odds with one another at all. But yet we find time and time again people saying, well, I'm, you know, more doctrinal. And other people are like, well, I want to be at a church that, you know, is concerned and compassionate about things like social justice and mercy ministries, about transformation, as if those things are at odds with the truth, with teaching. We do also find people that are concerned with doctrinal matters and have a cold heart because that truth and that doctrine has not invaded them, has not sunk deep where it needs to go and changed people's minds about how to love other people. But Jesus understood these two things are important. That we need to be concerned about people comprehensively. But yet there's a priority. In Acts chapter 6, there is the calling of the first deacons, proto-deacons as it were. And what the disciples do, the apostles at this time, is they call men. They raise them up and they're ordained, as it were, called unto service, to wait on tables. Deacons are concerned about the physical well-being of the sheep. But the reason for that is so that the others, the elders, the apostles, or maybe even Jesus at this point, might be able to devote themselves to the teaching of the word, the ministry of the word, and to prayer. The Lord is concerned for the comprehensive care of his people, but he wants to guide them in truth. But how can you guide them in truth if they're starving, if they're in need? And likewise, how do you know to care for people in this present age if you don't have the truth and know what they really need in their souls? It's a both and, not an either or. So if you ever hear a Christian saying, well, I want a church that focuses only on this or that, realize they haven't understood the point. That Jesus is the good shepherd, but he's not just teaching them, and he's not just feeding them physically, and he's not just healing them. He cares for them comprehensively. And so it should come as no surprise to us that he does also offer them food. Our third point here, Jesus provides food. Now the apostles were weary. As the apostles came back to Jesus after their extended ministry, they were very hungry. And given their hunger and the time of day, they had asked Jesus to send the people away, not only that they might be able to find food, but so that the people could buy themselves something to eat. Sometimes we might think and be too hard on the disciples, but they're also concerned about the people to some degree. Because they're out in the desolate place. There aren't fast food restaurants around, and neither are there farms or anything to eat. They need to go into the town in order to eat. But the disciples' suggestion, even though it might have been well-intentioned, it clashes with the central phrase of this text, the central purpose of this text in verse 34. Remember, Jesus had compassion on the people, but here we see the disciples wanting to send them away. Now again, I've said the disciples were somewhat concerned. They're concerned enough that the people could find food. But yet, the truth and the fact of the matter is that they wanted to pass the responsibility of care onto the people. Mainly because they thought it would be too great and impossible for them to care for the people themselves. But how did Jesus respond? He responded rather bluntly. He says, "You give them something to eat." Now this, no doubt, would have been perplexing. How are we going to feed all these people? Where would they come up with the funds to buy this much food? They say, should we get 200 denarii worth of food? Now that would have been approximately 200 days' wages, or roughly 7 months. Imagine after you've worked 7 months, you could probably buy a good amount of food. But this crowd was huge. Where are they going to come up with the money to buy this much food? Mark says that there were 5,000 men who eventually ate. And he actually uses a gender-specific word that means males. The Gospel of Matthew explicitly says that this was besides women and children. So there are many, many more than 5,000 people there. It's a giant crowd. And even if they could buy enough food for these people, even if that much food was available, how would they bring it back to them? They don't have trucks. They can't have bread delivery from the town. Where are they going to get the food, one? Where are they going to get the money to buy it, two? How are they going to transport it, three? But Jesus knows greater than that. And so Jesus asked them how much food they actually have. You know, what do they have? What can they work with? They go out and they search among the crowd. They find out that they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this surely is not enough to feed the people, even a little bit. It might be enough to feed 5 people for a day. But they need 1,000-fold increase and then some. How is that going to happen? But we know that we have a great Savior. We have one who can do much more than we can ask. He could do much more than we can even imagine. And so Jesus turns and he commands the people to sit down. This is the beauty of this passage, especially as it connects with all of Scripture. For he asked them to sit down in groups on the green grass. You ever wonder why he says green? What's the point of saying green? Well, we just sang it. Psalm 23, verse 2. Like the green pastures, he causes his people to lie down, to sit down. He's caring for them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus himself would be the shepherd. He says they sat down by hundreds and fifties. This also was the way that Israel was organized and divided while they were in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. They were brought out from Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness. They were given Moses to lead them, to guide them. And they were divided so that they could be cared for. They were divided like in hundreds and fifties. And remember also that this is called a desolate place. And the word for desolate is the same word used for desert or wilderness. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word used to describe Israel's time in pilgrimage. There are many, many connections, intentional connections by Mark and even by Jesus himself to demonstrate that he is the one caring for his people. Not only now, but he's been the one caring for his people for all ages. As he cared for Israel in their pilgrimage after the Exodus, now the Lord also is caring for his people Israel as they are hungry beside the sea off to a desolate place. Moses was Israel's shepherd at that time. David also became the shepherd of God's people. But most significantly, God himself would lead his people as their shepherd. And that's what we read of in Ezekiel chapter 34, especially verses 1 through 10, prior to the section that we read corporately. For Israel would come to know many, many false shepherds throughout their history. Israel had wicked shepherds, but the Lord would seek out his sheep and he would rescue them. He would feed them upon the mountains of Israel. That's where they are right now. And he's not only going to feed them with bread, but he feeds them comprehensively with his truth, with his love, and with his care. But Israel, at least physically speaking or governmentally speaking, had no faithful shepherd. Who was their shepherd? It was supposed to be Herod, the leader of the Jews in this area. But Herod, their so-called king, did not have compassion on them. And the preceding passage, which Mark intentionally placed in the midst of this sandwich, in the middle of it, describes the fact that Herod did not care for his people, but he held his own feasts. Not feasts for the people, his own parties, his own feasts that became drunken and debauched parties that led to murders. That is the shepherd of Israel. He's no shepherd at all. He would eat his sheep. But Jesus will feed them. Verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. How many times have we heard that? Many of us growing up in the church have probably heard of this miracle many times. And we just read it. Wow. Yeah, it's amazing. They fed 5,000 people. They'll feed 4,000 later. Yeah, that's what he does. This is a highly significant event. Just think about what's happening. Now, we don't have a step-by-step detailed depiction of exactly how this occurred. That's not the point of this gospel, to describe for us all the details, all the movements. Jesus is not giving us an instruction manual about how the Lord's Supper should be performed with your arm moving this way. The Catholics have things like that. You know, you should move your arm 3 inches to the right and do this to do it correctly. The point of the matter is that Jesus is feeding his sheep. And he does it supernaturally. He does it in a way that no other person can do it. That's the point of this miracle. We don't have this step-by-step detailed depiction, but a simple account that Jesus first blessed the food. He then broke the loaves. He multiplied them and he gave them to his disciples, who in turn would give them to the people. Now, this is a provision, a miraculous provision directly from the hand of God. But I love how Mark describes the fact that Jesus gives the loaves, the food, to the disciples so that the disciples would carry it to others. He's involving his people in the carrying out of his love and care for others. It's a communal activity, but one in which Jesus is caring for his people in a way that nobody else can, but he uses the disciples. He uses his people to carry out that care for his sheep. And Mark is also drawing on the Old Testament, not just from Ezekiel 34, not just from Psalm 23, but also from other miracle depictions. We think of the miracle, the provision of manna in the wilderness. We can also think of Elisha's miracle in 2 Kings 4. But we see here is something even greater than those. The fact that the beginning amount of food is less than other miracles and the ending amount of food is even greater. The fact that it's Jesus himself doing it and he's doing it for such a giant number of people shows us that there is even a greater provision that comes from Jesus himself, from the Messiah. But yet, this isn't the last time Jesus would provide food for his people. There will be another feeding of 4,000 people. There is many other times in Scripture where the Lord provides fish for those who are fishing, miraculous catches. But we see also that the verbs here, take, bless, break, and give, will be used in sequence once again. They will be used in sequence directly describing the Lord's Supper. As the Lord provided food for his people, even as he provides food for us as we partake of the sacrament, as we feed upon Christ himself by faith. This here is Christ himself, the great blessing to his people. And once we feed upon Jesus and his food, how can we but not be satisfied? The people ate and were all satisfied. There was no one who left that day who was hungry. It even says that they took up the leftovers, which came to 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. I did some work trying to learn more about these baskets. I couldn't come up with any archaeological pictures or anything, but it seems as if these baskets may have been on the boat. They were large baskets, large enough baskets, and they may have been on the boat to collect fish after they had caught them with the nets. We don't know for sure where the baskets came from. We don't necessarily know if there actually were baskets. It might be just a measure of how much food there was. But the point of the matter is that there was an overabundance of provision. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And this isn't some coincidence or accident that he's saying, well, I better, you know, make this much food so we have enough. He knows how much he's making. He knows how many people need to eat. And he knows how much they will eat. But yet there are 12 baskets full left over. Why is that the case? For Jesus knows what we need and he always provides exactly what we need. Why 12 baskets left over? I can't help but think that this is to provide also for the disciples. That there is leftover enough, not just for a meager provision for each disciple, but for an abundant provision for them. That this is their care. Remember, they began this passage hungry. They were weary. They had been out ministering, exerting so much effort that they had no time to eat. And they were going off to find rest, and they needed to find food. But in the midst, this crowd showed up because they run very well and fast, and they sidetracked that plan. But Jesus knows what he's doing. And he had compassion on the people. He fed them, and he provided an abundant provision even for each disciple. We should therefore not worry that our own labors for the kingdom of God will leave us weary or destitute. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do things and we wonder, how in the world is that going to get done? I'm not going to make it. I don't have enough time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the funds. I don't have the desire. How are these things going to be accomplished? Furthermore, if we do these things, if we give of ourselves and of our resources, I'll be left not only weary, but also destitute. I will have nothing left. And I will not be able to continue. The message of this miracle is that Jesus provides. And he provides abundantly. He will not leave us weary and destitute, even when in the midst of things we might think that we're starving or think that we can't make it. The disciples made it. Jesus provided for them. He cared for them and had compassion on them too. And while our labors in the kingdom are hard, God gives to his workers an abundant measure of his grace so that they have all that they need and even more. And so we see ultimately that the apostles' lack of food was answered. That Jesus provided rest and food after all. He had not forgotten them. But rather, he cared for them. Augustine, a great theologian from the ancient church, has this beautiful phrase, this beautiful prayer where he would say to the Lord, "Give what you command and command what you will." It's a wonderful phrase in which Augustine says, "Lord, tell me to do what you want me to do. Help me to go out into this wilderness and to labor for your sake, to bring about the kingdom. But as you command me to go do these things, give me what I need to accomplish them." It's true for us as well. The Lord will call us to difficult things, but he always provides for those. He always provides so that we can accomplish those tasks, even when we can't imagine how it's going to happen. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? The Lord will provide. How am I going to do this work when I'm starving myself and tired? Maybe I'm even delirious. The Lord will provide. How are we going to go out into this community and minister to the people around us here? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He always provides. The Lord would have us to labor on behalf of his kingdom, but he always provides both the ability and the sustenance for us to do that work. And Jesus, of course, would go on to suffer many things. He would be put to death. He would be crucified on a cross for the sake of our sins. And in the meantime, the disciples would have wondered where he was, for their shepherd had been put to death. And they had seen him as he rose from the dead. He appeared to them. But even then, he would leave once in a while and appear to them later on. At the end of the Gospel of John, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples once more. There's this beautiful account of Peter going out with a few of his friends, a few of the disciples, to go fishing. They're fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. Maybe they were even fishing in the same boat that we see here in Mark 6. We don't know. Maybe the same baskets that were used were also on that boat. We don't know. But it's certainly possible. And while they were fishing, they could not catch anything. They went overnight, weren't able to catch any fish. But in the morning, a man called to them from the shore. And he tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And they haul in a great catch. And Peter knows that that's Jesus. That's Jesus, their shepherd, who has once again provided for them. And Peter throws on his clothes and then jumps in the water. And then he swims out to shore where Jesus has prepared for them a meal on a charcoal fire of some fish. Do you remember what Jesus had asked Peter? Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. But three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Over and over again, he connects that love with the carrying out of compassion towards Jesus' own sheep. Well, the Lord desires that we would still feed his sheep today. That we too would have compassion upon his people, his sheep, upon those who are wandering in the wilderness, upon those who do not have a shepherd, who are just wandering about without any guidance or leadership. But Jesus has provided for his church. He's given to us the ability, he's given to us the sustenance to carry out his work so that we would love other people, so that we would have compassion on them from our guts, and so that we would love them as we love ourselves. That's the calling of the gospel, that we would know the truth but seek to share it with others, and that we would seek to have compassion upon others. For we're all in need, but the Lord provides. Amen.